when you leave tonight,
you will not know any more Bible than you did when you came.
When you leave tonight,
you will not go home with any great truth that you did not know when you came.
I'm going to bring tonight as practical a message as you can think of, because of the fact that this is the last Sunday of the year, scholastically. Our high schoolers graduated Friday night and Saturday morning. Our junior highers graduated Saturday evening. Our college students, many will graduate Friday evening. And there are others of us who are in this room tonight who have decisions to make concerning the will of God. Please forgive the fact that this is not the usual Bible kind of message. But I thought maybe tonight that if I would share with you some of the instances in my own life that are typical of yours, maybe. For example, I've pastored 5 churches. That means the Holy Spirit has led me 5 times to become pastor of a New Testament Baptist church. No 2 times has He led me the same way. I thought perhaps tonight, if you knew of those 5 types of leadings, maybe somewhere it would be suitable and applicable to your life. God leads in so many different ways. Now, this statement I'm going to make is the most important statement I'm going to make tonight, right here. It is not wise for us to seek God to lead us in a certain way. In other words, sometimes somebody says, "Dear God, if you want me to do thus and so, you do thus and so." No. You just tell God to tell you and lead you. And you let God choose the way He leads you. You see, you can force yourself to believe it's God leading when it's not God's leading if you're only looking down one road or one avenue of seeking and searching for the will of God. Now, God does not always lead the same way. For example, He led Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and has never done that since. He never did it before. So nobody ought to tonight say, "Dear God, I'll go where a pillar of cloud goes. You take a pillar of cloud and lead me, and I'll follow that pillar of cloud, and at nighttime make it a pillar of fire." No. The Israelites didn't ask God for a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They just simply asked God to lead them, and God chose the way to lead them. The Apostle Peter, for example, was led by an angel to go to the house of Cornelius. Now, he didn't seek the angel. He didn't dial the angel's number and say, "Dear angel, I want you to help me," or, "Dear God, if you want me to go to the house of Cornelius, send an angel." No, he didn't seek the... He didn't tell God how to tell him. In fact, Peter was surprised. He was up on the housetop at the time of prayer, and the angel came to him, and he was surprised. So don't say, "Dear God, I want to know your will now. Send an angel and let that angel tell me what to do." Most of you married men have a little angel at home that tells you what to do all the time anyway. But Sam Morris used to say that he was been married to an angel for 50 years. He was always up in the air, harping about something. And but don't come to God and say, "Dear God, send an angel now and let that angel lead me." Don't do that. Paul was led through a vision. A man in Macedonia, when Paul was at Troas, came and said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." I noticed that an angel came to Peter. A vision through a man in Macedonia came to Paul. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night led the Israelites. Balaam was led by a donkey.
No smart cracks about you being led by a donkey here at First Baptist Church either. But Balaam was led by a donkey. Philip was led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip to the deserts of Gaza. Whereas Moses was led by an audible voice. Now, Moses didn't ask for an angel. He didn't ask for an audible voice. And don't you go around asking God, "Dear God, this is the way I want you to lead me." God knows how to talk, and you just tell God that you're willing to do whatever He says, and let God tell you through His own way what you ought to do. God leads. By the way, main thing for you to be is just willing to do whatever God says to do. When Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, he said, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." That word "untoward" means exactly what it says. Toward means going some way, and untoward means you're going another way. Now, you're not going toward the will of God. You're not going toward the plan of God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. The word is also translated crooked sometimes. It's not going in the will of God. It's going crooked. It's going away from the will of God. God leads in so many ways. Sometimes God leads through His Word. Psalm 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, just a few things I want to say of preparation for giving you a little testimony sermon tonight, a little different from most of my sermons, but I think if you listen carefully, it'll be a great help to some of you. Now, I'm going to be, many of you, parts of what I'm going to say tonight are repetitions. And yet, hundreds of you have heard none of this, and hundreds of you have heard some of these. But I'm going to take the five churches that I pastored tonight and show you how that God led me in an unmistakable way. I never one time went to a church to pastor what I did not know it was the perfect will of God for my life. But in no two cases did God lead in the same way. Now, a little preparation before I go into it. Preparation number one, have no will of your own. I've said that so many times here. You will never find the will of God if you have a will of your own. Now, all of us have a problem there, wanting to do what we want to do and having our own desires. The Apostle Paul got messed up, I think, in the fact that he wanted to go to Jerusalem. I personally do not think it was the will of God for Paul to go to Jerusalem. I would not argue with you if you thought differently, but I think that Paul had an insatiable desire to go back to his hometown in Jerusalem and preach the gospel there. I do not think it was the will of God. And Paul went there, took a Jewish vow he never should have taken, had his head shaved. He never should have done that. But it's natural for us to want to have our own desires and our own wishes. Balaam, for example. Balaam wanted to go down to Moab. They offered him a doctor's degree. They offered him some awards of divination. And Balaam wanted to go to Moab. God did not. Moab was not God's first choice for Balaam, but Balaam wanted to go. Now, you're never going to find the will of God until you lose your own will. Psalm 25:9 says, "The meek will He teach His way." And the word "meek" there means those who are willing to do anything that God says to do. Now, if you have a desire about something, it's awful hard to find the will of God for your life. Preparation number two is you must surrender totally to God and be separate from the world. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, how can you prove or find the good will of God and the acceptable will of God and the perfect will of God? By presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. As long as you're watching the soap operas, you won't be able to know the will of God. As long as you got cigarettes in your purse, you won't be able to know the will of God. As long as you've got sin in your life that's known unconfessed sin, you won't be able to know the will of God. As long as you're laying out on the beaches and stripping your body two-thirds naked to let lustful people have evil thoughts, you won't know the will of God. I'm saying that you're not going to know the will of God, and God won't reveal His will to you until you present your body a living sacrifice. It must be holy. It must be acceptable unto God.
holy and spiritual, and it must not be conformed to this world. And if it is conformed to this world, then you will not be able to discern the will of God. Preparation number three. You keep on doing what God said last. You know, all across this nation, preachers do this. And other folks do it too, but I get some weird preachers doing it. They say, I think God's through with me here. And so they resign their churches, and then they write letters to preachers like myself and say, would you help me get located? Now, Buster, if God were through with you there, he'd have had you on your way somewhere else. God doesn't lead you because you get discouraged, because you get blue, because your people don't follow as you think they ought to follow. God doesn't lead you just to do nothing. The honest truth is, you keep doing what he said last. I've told you this. I love this illustration because I hated the army, and especially that I hate sergeants in the army. And the only thing I hated more than sergeants were second lieutenants in the army. And when I was in the paratroopers, we had a fellow in our outfit, sort of a freelance kind of fella, sort of a free thinker, always a little hard to handle with the sergeants. And so his name was Hiles, Jack F. Hiles. But it wasn't I. It was another fella this story's about. But they told us, now you continue at the last command until you hear from headquarters. That was one of the general orders. You keep on doing what the last command was until you hear another command. Well, one day we're out doing close order drill. Now, close order drill is when you go, you know, you march in a unit, up, two, three, four, and column right, march in the rear, march in company, halt and forward, march in company, halt and right, face and parade, rest, and all of that. Well, we're marching, and the sergeant said, forward, march. And so this, we were marching, and this guy was the head guy in the outfit. And so the sergeant, somebody came to the sergeant and asked him a question, and he got his mind off the close order drill. And the rest of us, we stopped, but this guy kept on going. The sergeant never said to the rear march, or column right march, or column left march, or company halt. Then this guy kept on going. He marched across the field. He marched across the road. He marched out of the camp. He marched all the way to town and just kept on going. And you know, the sergeant tried to court-martial him and couldn't do it because he was doing what the sergeant last said to do. Now, that's what God wants us to do. God says, continue at the last order until I tell you a new one. Preparation number four. Keep doing what you know he wants you to do. You know what I think the good will of God is, that you approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I think this book is the good will of God. It's the will of God. It's already in the book. It's right there in the book. And you're supposed to do what the book says. For example, I know it's the will of God that I tithe because the Bible says I'm supposed to tithe. I know it's the will of God that I be clean because the Bible says I'm supposed to be clean. I know it's the will of God that I come to church faithfully because the Bible says I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with God's people. I know it's God's will me to go soul winning because the Bible says go into all the world and teach all nations. I know it's God's will me to pray because the Bible says pray without ceasing. I know it's God's will me to study the Bible because the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm saying God will not tell you the will that is not in this book until you're obeying the will that is in this book. Now, that's the good will of God. Now, the perfect will of God is the will of God, is the thing that God put you here to do, and the place that God put you here to be. I've said so often, there is a what about the will of God, and there is a where about the will of God. God has a what in his will, that's what he wants you to do. Then he has a where in his will, and that's where he wants you to do it. Now, I've said this again and again. I think the what of the will of God is more important than the where of the will of God. You see, it's more important that you win souls than it is that you win souls where you ought to win souls. I had rather be winning souls outside the perfect will of God in the wrong place than not be winning souls in the right place. I've said this, I'd rather be doing the right what at the wrong where than the wrong what at the right where. One of our students came to my office and he said, Dr. Hiles, would you help me find the will of God for my life? And I said, done found it. It's right there in that book. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he said, where does God want me to go? But he said, in the all the world, so find a spot somewhere in the world and you can't be far from wrong. There's too much talking about where and not enough talking about the what. We have seniors in Hiles Anderson College that graduate next Friday night that do just to the minimum of soul winning, the minimum of serving God, and you've been sitting on your blessed assurance for 4 years or five or six at Hiles Anderson College, and you're all of a sudden concerned about where will I go and where is the will of God for me. Now, I want to tell you something. This old world doesn't need a bunch of lazy rascals trying to find out where to go and be lazy. World's full of people in the right place doing nothing for God. There are missionaries all over the world tonight who are right in the middle of God's where will for their life, who are letting their whole nation go to hell and nothing more than a paid vacation by sacrificial churches. I'm saying, get busy for God. I'd 10,000 times rather be in the wrong place doing the right what than to be in the right place and not be doing what God said to do. If God wanted me to be in Bangor, Maine, I'd rather be in Portland, Oregon. Come to think of it, God wanted me in Bangor, Maine. I'd rather be in Portland, Oregon, winning souls than in Bangor, Maine, not winning souls. I'd rather be doing what God said to do in the wrong place. But now, that's what I'm saying. You keep doing what God said to do, what you know He wants you to do. I've said this across this nation. I double dog dare you to find me anybody in the Bible who ever found the will of God by seeking the will of God. It's not there. Nobody ever came to God and said, God, show me your will, show me your will, show me your will. Oh, no. People got busy doing what they ought to do where they were. And God came up and saw a fellow doing the what and said, I'd like you to do the what over here. Here's the where. You're supposed to do the what. But if you're not doing the what, why should God send you to the where? You understand what I'm saying? I don't understand it, but I read it in the book, and it looked good, and I thought it would be a good part of this sermon. But I'm saying that keep doing what you know God wants. And then this last preparation before I give some illustration. Accelerate helping others, and God will come nearer showing you His will. Now, it dawned on me recently as I was praying for our people here, our high school graduates and our college graduates and others, as I was praying for God to reveal His perfect will to their lives and for them to be willing to do it when they know it and find it, it dawned on me that God does not lead us all the same way. And now let me illustrate. It's sort of like call to preach, and I don't like the term call to preach, but we use it so much you almost have to use it. The fact that you use the call to preach almost implies you're supposed to be called to go soul winning, which is not true at all. But anyway, no two men are called alike to preach the gospel. Some fellows may see a light from heaven like the Apostle Paul did. And some fellows may have an angel of God come to them like Gideon did. But the important thing is not the method that God uses to call you. The important thing is that you know God's called you. Now, what is a call to preach? Well, here's what it amounts to. When you come to the place through any means that God wants to choose, to where you in your heart are settled on this one thing, that God Almighty put you in this world to be a man of God and to be full-time in the preaching of the gospel, and you are settled in a perfect peace that is what God wanted you to do, then that's what a call to preach is. Now, how you get there is not important. And what means God uses is not important. The important thing is, do you know you're called to preach? Do you know that God... And listen, anybody in this room tonight who says, I do not know how I got this feeling, I do not know how I got this peace, but I know one thing, that when God Almighty placed a soul in my body and I was born as a babe from my mother's womb, I know that God put me here that I may preach the gospel. You see, I have no doubt in my mind tonight, but that what I'm doing right now is what God intended me to do. Now, I know that. Now, in my case, it was a little bit different. But don't you try to get a call like I got. You get assurance like I got. And what method God chooses to give you that assurance, then that God do it. You just say, God, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. And, dear God, you let me know Now, when you know, how you know is not important. We're too much concerned on how we know instead of the fact we do know. It's sort of like finding the right woman. You can't tell anybody how to find the right woman. When you find her, something says, that's it. And then like trying to find the right man. And in some cases, just trying to find a man. Well, I won't go into that. I haven't got time to tell a bunch of funny stories. But they are funny. If I told them, you'd laugh. But no. You're too spiritual. No. It's like a gal finding the right fella. You don't say, God, show me he's the right fella by flashing light in the sky. Well, God might be flashing light in the sky for somebody else to see. It's like the fellow that said he's preaching the gospel. And somebody said, did God call you? He said, yes, he did. Well, he said, don't think he did. Well, you preach, don't think God called you. Yeah, yes, he did. Well, he said, how do you know? Well, he said, I saw a sign in the sky. God spelled letters out, GPC. And I said, that means go preach Christ. And the fellow said, I've heard you preach. I think it means go plow corn myself. Now, don't ask God to write it in the sky. Don't ask God to flash a light in the heaven. You simply say, dear God, use whatever means you want to use, but whatever means you use, let me have a settled peace in my heart that this is what I'm supposed to do. That's the way you know you found the right man. That's the way you know you found the right woman. That's the way you know you found the call to preach. When there is a settled peace in your soul, how it gets there, fully on how it gets there, as long as it's there. And by the way, you don't even have to know how it got there if you know it's there. Years ago, Dr. John Rice was an English teacher at Wayland Baptist College in Plainview, Texas. He came to Chicago, over here at the University of Chicago. I wish I could have preached to him before he did that. But anyway, he came for some graduate work at University of Chicago. He had his dreams on becoming president of that school and probably would have done so. He was a young man. Well, he heard about Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, and he went down the rescue mission one night while he was over here in the University of Chicago in graduate work. And he walked in that night, and a fellow came forward. And Dr. Rice said, looked like a vegetable. Oh, he said the fellow was in such awful shape. And this young preacher, John Rice, talked to this fellow. And Dr. Rice said the fellow supposedly got saved, but he didn't think anything about it much. Dr. Rice said he went back to the rescue mission the next night, Pacific Garden Mission. And he said that same fella came, and Dr. Rice said, I didn't hardly recognize him. He had a haircut, and he had a bath, and he had aftershave lotion on, a fresh shave. And Dr. Rice said that man was transformed completely. And Dr. Rice said that night, he said, Lord, he said, this college English teaching can't compare to what I'm doing now. He said, I'm just going to do this all my life. And he said, if you want me not to do it, said, you stop me. And Dr. Rice used to say, I've been doing it for 50 years, and God ain't stopped me yet. And he said, Brother Howard, that's called to preach? Somebody asked Dr. Rice. Dr. Rice, is that all a call you have? Dr. Rice said, I don't know if I have a call or not. I just felt like I was supposed to do it and just took off doing it. And I've been having time in my life. And, if I was walking down the street and all of a sudden, Bill Harvey and I were driving down the road one day, a highway in Texas, and right in front of us, a pickup truck turned over. And it went out into a cotton patch, and then it turned up on its back, and somehow or other it was thrown up in the air. And while it was up in the air, a little boy fell out of that truck, and that truck looked like fell on that little boy. And so Bill and I pulled over beside the road, and I said, Bill, let's pray, see if God leading us to go help that little boy. We prayed there 3 or 4 days about it. Oh, God, should we? That's the dumbest thing. That's where you are. A country's going to hell. If you want to go full-time, go full-time. But this matter of a definite call of God to pastor and be a leader of the people spiritually, when a peace comes, how it comes, that's not the important thing. Let me now illustrate, would you follow me carefully, and some of this now will be old to some of you. I was at East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, Texas. I'd been a paratrooper. I was married. I was rather mature for my age. I was 21 years of age. But I had a lot of experience. My daddy had left, and I had sort of be the man of the house. And I'd supported my mother in the summertime. She supported me in the wintertime by public school job. And in the summertime, I worked and supported her.
And I had to pay the bills and take responsibilities. And I went off to East Texas Baptist College at the age of 21. And I prayed for God to give me a church. I asked God, let me pastor a church. And 100 miles away, a little church heard about me called the Morris Chapel Baptist Church. And had 19 members and averaged 7 in Sunday school. And they wrote me and said, Dear Reverend Hiles, I never had anybody call me Reverend before. I loved that. I framed it. And I went up and preached for them. And they called me unanimously, 7-0, to be their pastor. $7.50 salary a week. And as you've heard me say, Mammy Yoakum was too dignified to come to our church. The Beverly Hillbillies, they wouldn't come to our church because they were too high class. We had one man in the church owned a car, and everybody else came by horseback and wagon and on tractor. We had one fellow had a telephone, and I'm not kidding, he was deaf and couldn't hear it when it rang. And we had one lady could play the piano. She could play one song. That was the Old Rugged Cross. Everything we sang was the tune of the Old Rugged Cross. But now, when they call me, you know how long I prayed about it? Huh? 0. Because I asked God for a church. Now, that was the only open door. And because it was the only open door, and I'd asked God for a church, I assumed that was it. I understand you preachers. Oh, God! Give me a church! Give me a church! A church opens up, and you say, well, there's no Christian school nearby. I can't pastor there. I wouldn't give a dime for a dozen like you. No, I wouldn't give a dime. What are the missionaries supposed to do? Not go to the mission field because there are no Christian schools in jungles? Oh, but one guy wrote me a letter not long ago. I wouldn't recommend him to the outhouse committee. But he wrote me and said, here is my need. Here is my budget, what it takes my family to live on. And you let the church recommend me to a church. Let them know that's how much I'll have to have. As far as I'm concerned, you can collect garbage the rest of your life or clean the outhouse. I don't care what you do, but I'm not going to recommend you to a church to get right with God. Now, the first church I pastored, there was no sign in the sky. The wings of angels did not flutter around my ears and tickle me on the back of my neck. I saw no chariots pulled by heavenly horses prancing in front of you and say, no. When Charlie Smith, the fellow that counted the votes, he's the only one could count up to 7, when he counted the votes and came back and said, Reverend Hiles, I'm happy to inform you that by unanimous vote you have been called a pastor of the Morris Chapel Baptist Church. I said, I'll take it. You know why? Because I wanted to preach. It's the only open door. Now, that means that. Now, hold it. That don't mean that the first gal that asks you to marry her, you're supposed to. That's the only open door. In some areas, it's better to stay in the same room you're in, not ever go to the other room. But God had called me to pastor, and I knew it. It was the only open door. Now, second. And some of this is old hat to you. I was going to college taking 15, 16 hours in college. I was working 40 hours a week at J.C. Penney store. And we were driving on the weekend up to Morris Chapel Baptist Church in Bogota, Texas, 3 miles outside Bogota. In the women's hosiery department, there was a little lady named Jean Lambert. Jean Lambert was 17 years of age, and she was a Christian. Her mother, Mrs. Lambert, and Jean went to the Grange Hall Baptist Church. I'd heard about it about 10 miles from the college. It was out in the country on Highway 43 on the way to Henderson, Texas. So Jean one day called me, and she said, Brother Jack, I know you're pastoring a church, but she said, our church is without a pastor at Grange Hall. We run about 35 people in Sunday school. I think I average 39 in Sunday school. And she said, we've already had 2 men to candidate. One man, obvious enough, named Smith, and one named Jones. We didn't have any polls in our church. And one named Smith and one named Jones. And she said, we're voting on them Wednesday night, next Wednesday night. But she said, we don't have anybody to preach for us on Sunday. She said, would you preach for us on Sunday if I called and asked the... by the way, that's the second time. It's interesting. The first time, and some of you folks never heard this, the first time I ever preached anywhere, a fellow worked in the men's department with me at J.C. Penney's store, and he was pastor of the First Methodist Church, Elysian Fields, Texas. I haven't thought of this in years. I'm glad I thought about it because I like to think of it. First Methodist Church, Elysian Fields, Texas. One day he said, Jack, would you preach for me Sunday night? I said, not on your life, buddy. Not in the Methodist Church. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Well, Dr. Rice, you say most Baptists are dead already, but I said, not on your life. And he said, oh, come on, Jack. He said, we believe the Bible too, and you ought to see the other side and know the other side. And that rascal talked me into preaching at the First Methodist Church in Elysian Fields, Texas. I'll never forget it. They had the pulpit looked like a throne. You never saw anything like it in your life. It was like this, and it came around like this. You couldn't get out of the thing, and I stepped up there, and they had right over here. They had the most beautiful glass of water to drink you ever saw in your life. Wait till I get there, please. So I noticed there were seven men sitting on the front down here, and all of them were dressed in navy blue or black suits. They were all really decked out, and for a little country town like that, that's something. Well, I got to preaching, and boy, I thought, now that is so nice. They gave me a glass of water, and not only was it a glass of water, but there's a little thing in there that would hold it there. You couldn't knock it over. It had a little thing attached to the pulpit there, a little brace line of thing. You set that down in there, and beautiful, gorgeous glass. You don't like it in your life. So I got to preaching up a storm, and I got to sweating. We didn't have air conditioning those days. Got to sweating, and I just drank some of the water. When I did that, the seven men on the front had seizures. Ooh, like that. And I got a little hotter and drank a little more water, and they had another seizure. You know, before I got through preaching, I drunk the baptistry dry. They were going to baptize that night. And these elders were going to lead in the baptism that night. As far as I know, I'm the only Baptist preacher's ever canceled a Methodist baptizing. But I literally drank the stupid thing dry. And you think that's funny. I preached at a Methodist convention one time, told that story, and I never got them back again at all. That was a parenthetical thing I just told you. It had nothing to do with the sermon. It was just a message I got from heaven. I saw a light flashing in the sky. But... So this little 17-year-old girl back to J.C. Penney Company, and she was named Jean Lambert. Jean Lambert was one of the best 17-year-old pianists you ever saw in your life. My soul, she was something else. She was a pianist at that little church. So she played by ear. Well, she played by finger, but she played, they called it playing by ear. And so Jean came over and she said, Brother Jack, we've got to have somebody preach. It was raining an awful lot on Friday, and it was raining. And they predicted rain up at Morris Chapel Church. We couldn't have church when it rained because the roads were too bad. There were 3 miles out there, and all of them were just dirt roads, and you couldn't get out there. So I just took a chance on it, and I said, yes, I'll preach. So I went out and preached at Range Hall Baptist Church. Now, bear in mind, they'd already had two men to candidate. She said, now, understand, you're not a candidate. You're not a candidate for the church. I said, I don't want to be. I have a church. I don't want to be. And so went out and preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wednesday night, they had their vote for their pastor, had the ballot, had Mr. Smith on, Mr. Jones on. Mr. Smith got 9 votes. Mr. Jones got, I think, 17 votes. It may have been 16, but I think 17. But to the surprise of the people, the young guy that preached out there the last week, just 22 years of age, named Jack Hiles, he got 27 write-in votes. My name was on the ballot. And I got 27 votes. Mr. Jones got 17. Mr. Smith got 9. So I won in a landslide, 27 to 26. But the strange thing about it was, no adult men voted for me. And only one adult lady voted for me. All of my votes were teenagers. And of course, that was because I was so handsome and dashing. They all wanted somebody. Got a vote now, I'd get 3 teenage votes. But they
the teenagers voted me into that church. And I never forget it. The chairman of the deacons was 72 years old. He owned the only store in the neighborhood, biggest store in the neighborhood. And most of the people in the church lived on property, renting or leasing from him, and worked for him. And he had his thumb right there on that church. And he stood up and he said, "Why, the very idea. We can't call a man to pastor by one vote when the kids voted him in." Mrs. Lambert was the only adult that voted for me. And she stood up and she said, "Show me in the rules of the church where the age of the people who vote make any difference." "Well," he said, "it's just not normal." She said, "Show me in the rules of the church where it's not normal." He said, "Okay, you go tell him." About midnight that night, in our little apartment about 10 miles away, about midnight, somebody knocked on the door and there were a lot of people hollering out there, "Brother Hiles, Brother Hiles." I went to the door. It was the youth department of the Grange Hall Baptist Church. 26 kids and Mrs. Lambert. And Mrs. Lambert said, "Brother Hiles, guess what? You've been called a pastor at Grange Hall Baptist Church. And we all voted for you. You didn't get the vote of any men, and no other adult but me, but we swung it." So about that time the phone rang. It was this deacon chairman. And he called. He said, "Is this Brother Jack Hiles?" Sounded just like a deacon. And I said, "This is he." He said, "I and the treasurer and the Sunday school superintendent want to see you now at the Grange Hall Baptist Church." Oh, brother. It was out in the country. No street lights. And I got in Jezebel as our car. It was a 1941 Dodge. And it ran little that I called it Jezebel. So I got in Jezebel and drove her out there to that little church. I got out to no lights. It was as dark as midnight. And I got out of the car, and those three men turned on the lights inside the church, and they set me on the front seat right there where Stan is sitting, nobody else there. And the three of them got up, and they said, "We want to talk to you a while." They said, "You have been called a pastor of the Grange Hall Baptist Church, but you will never walk in that pulpit." Well, you know when somebody tells me I'll never do something, I have a strangest desire to do it. Chairman the deacon said, "I am the deacon chairman." And he said, "Most of the folks work for me." And he said, "The kids voted you in anyway. He said, I'll see to it you don't get a dime salary." The treasurer stood up. He was a professional wrestler. And he said, "I'll see to it you don't, I won't write you a check." And the Sunday school superintendent stood up and said, "We've carried this church on." He always cries, he's a crying fellow. "We've carried this church on our shoulders for 742 years. And my great-granddaddy is buried in the foundation over here. And his daddy is and poured into concrete under the pulpit." And all that kind of garbage. They said, "You'll never walk in the pulpit." And I said to them, I said, "Now, I have been called unanimously to pastor the First Baptist Church of Leesburg, Texas. A bigger church than this, a unanimous call. Everybody in the church voted for me. They're begging me to come, and I've been called. But I said, fellows, if God leads me to walk in that pulpit Sunday, it'll take more than you three fellows to keep me out of it, get me out of it." I wrestled with that thing. What should I do? One church begging me to come. Other church had one woman and a bunch of teenagers. And I was sitting in chapel about right here on the second or third row from the front. A Presbyterian preacher stood up a few days later in chapel, and he preached on this subject. It is not always the thing to do the thing that seems the best to do. I didn't ask God to let that preacher tell me what to do. I didn't ask God to lead me to make my decision. But as soon as he announced his subject, I said, "That's God talking to me." And I would have bet you my bottom dollar that that was God's message for me. And I knew at that moment. Now, God didn't write it in the sky. I didn't see any signs. I just knew at that moment. You see, God used the first place, the first church I pastored, just the open door, the only open door I had. Now, the second one, it was a preacher. Of all the people, I wouldn't want to tell me what to do, a Presbyterian preacher. That's almost as bad as the Pope to tell a Baptist preacher what to do. And yet, I don't know what he said. I just remember his title. And when he gave that title, immediately. Now look, he said, "Okay, I'm going to ask God next Sunday morning for your title of the house to be what I'm supposed to do." No, you don't do it that way.
I didn't do it that way. I said, God, you choose your way to tell me what to do, and God chose the title, and I didn't even think about it till I heard the title, and God tapped me on the shoulder and said, that's for you, son. And I became pastor there. So many things I've got time to tell you. Those three fellows sat right there in front of me and made faces every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. They sat in the front, nobody looked at me, they'd go, like that, like that. And I'd look over here and preach, and look over here and preach, and look over here and preach. And then I'd look at the Bible and just thumb through it. And one night I was preaching, and I was thumbing through the Bible, and I came to a verse in Ezekiel. I looked at it, and it was flashing on and off. It said, be not dismayed at their faces. I didn't know that was in the Bible. And I looked at it, jumped up and down. I pointed my finger at the three fellas and said, hey, you three fellas right here, I just found a scripture for you. I said, God said, be not dismayed at your faces. I said, fasten your safety belts. It's going to be a rough ride from here on in. But I'm saying that God led me there, and I knew it. Now, he did not lead me the same way he led me to the Morris Chapel Baptist Church. That was with the one open door. And this was God choosing to use the title of a sermon. In neither case did I tell God what method. I simply asked him to tell me and use his own way and let me know when he told me that that was what he was telling me. Well, I stayed there 3 years and 3 months. I do not know but what the greatest ministry I've ever had was that little church. We took a census and had seven prospects. Seven. But at halfway between six and eight. Seven prospects. Out of the seven prospects in 3 years and 3 months, we had 640 people saved. We had folks that drove from 70 miles one way and 70 miles the other way. We had members that lived 140 miles from each other. We didn't have any field. We did have a field. We had a hay field, and a cotton field, and a corn field. But we had a wonderful ministry there. Do you know what? Brother Claire, there are 40 pastors and missionaries across this world tonight who came from that little church out there in the country. I was in Richmond, Virginia, preaching not long ago, and the three largest fundamental churches in Richmond, Virginia at the time were pastored by converts of mine at that little church out in the country, Grange Hall Baptist Church. But one day I looked out, and there was a pulpit committee. You could always tell them. Back when you're a young preacher in a small church, if he's doing anything, other churches want him. Looked out, and there were seven men back there, all of them taking notes. You know, I could always tell them. And they're from the First Baptist Church of Harleton, Texas. And they asked me if I'd consider their church. I said, no way. Next Sunday night, seven fellows sitting out there. They were from the First Baptist Church of Karnak, Texas. They said, would you be interested in taking our church? I said, no way. Next Sunday night, another. And seven consecutive Sunday nights, different pulpit committee out there, checking on me, the young preacher, saying if I'd be interested in their church. Well, one time, one committee said, we're from the Southside Baptist Church of Henderson, Texas. And they said, you're God's man for us. And I said, no, I'm here to stay the rest of my life. They said, no, you're God's man. I said, no. Would you come preach for us? I said, no, I won't. They said, but you're God's man. And they said, he'll tell you. They went back. Several weeks passed. I forgot them. Looked out, and there they sat again, same fellas. They came back up and said, Brother Hiles, you're God's man for us. And I said, no, I'm here at Grange Hall Baptist Church the rest of my life. I'm not interested. And they said, but you're God's man for us. Several weeks passed. Looked out, there they sat again. And they came after the service and said, Brother Hiles, you're God's man for us. We know that. They said, would you just come down and preach for us? I said, no, won't do it. They said, would you just come down and look at our town, Southside Baptist Church of Henderson, Texas? I said, okay, I'll drive down and just drive through the town. That's all I'll do. And I drove down. And drove out on the south side of Henderson. I cannot tell you why or how, but I had a sweet peace in my soul. I was supposed to pastor that church. Now, I had no preacher at that time that preached a sermon to me. And I had seven open doors. Seven churches wanted me to become their pastor at that same time. But there was a sweet peace. I didn't ask God how. And I don't know how. I just had a sweet peace. I was preaching a revival meeting one time at the Westmoreland Heights Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. It was as cold as an Alaskan polar bear and as dead as last year's Christmas tree. We didn't have anything all week long. I tried everything. Old-fashioned day, I never forget. That's the place where I was preaching and forgot my outline one night. Forgot my outline. And those days, I couldn't preach without an outline. And forgot it. So I opened my Bible, no outline. And I said, folks, let's bow our heads and pray. And every eye closed and pray for God to bless the service. I have a briefcase on the front seat. So I went down the front seat, opened the briefcase while they were praying for God to bless the service. They thought I was too. I was opening a briefcase trying to find a stupid outline and couldn't find it. Well, now, a pianist is playing stanza of a song. So I got back up. I said, now keep your heads bowed. Nobody looking. Every eye closed. I said, God wants us to pray. I said, play another stanza of the song. And played another stanza. And went back in the pastor's study to see if I left my outline back there. They thought I was up behind the pulpit praying. I was back in the study trying to dig the outline out. Still didn't find the outline. Ran back in. Keep your heads bowed. Nobody looking. Every eye closed. Nobody peeping. And I said, oh, pray that God. The folks were crying. They thought we were praying. And folks were crying. We had a great meeting that night because I've lost my outline. First time they'd cried. And they were crying, oh, God bless the service. And I went out in the car and opened the car and went all through the glove compartment of the car in the front seat and the back seat. They were there praying and crying, thinking I was begging God to bless the service. Sunday morning came. And nobody had grunted all week. And Sunday morning I got up to preach and I heard a fellow say, amen, two or three fellows, amen. And I said, I haven't seen those fellows before. And after the service, they walked up and they said, we're from the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. Now, we have a small church out in Garland, a growing neighborhood. We heard about you. We thought you might be interested in pastoring our church. The minute I talked to them, the Holy Spirit said, you're going to go there. The Holy Spirit said it. I went up to preach for them. We walked in a side door over here that morning. Just as the announcer, the song leader, was announcing the numbers, his name was Maynard Huffman. By the way, he's from Rockford, Illinois. Had moved to Texas. He's back now, I think, in Rockford again. Anyway, Maynard Huffman. And he got up and he said, we're going to sing number 167. That's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And the Holy Spirit said, this is it. This is it. And I knew that minute the Holy Spirit told me. That wasn't the only open door I had. And it wasn't through a sermon. And it wasn't just a sweet piece. The Holy Spirit said, this is it. On the first Sunday there, we had 44 in Sunday school. Welcome to Preacher Day. The first anniversary, we had 680 in Sunday school. Second anniversary, we had 1,100 and some odd in Sunday school. Third anniversary, 2,212 in Sunday school. Fourth anniversary, 3,163 in Sunday school. And how God blessed. We didn't have any buildings. We built a baptistry. But I didn't know you're supposed to have a drain in a baptistry. We just stuck a tank up there. I thought, and we forgot to turn the thing off. We came to church one night. Water was that deep all over the auditorium. People had to pull their trousers up like that and wade in. And we didn't have any room. We had one room. Auditorium. We were running 900 in Sunday school. All we had was an auditorium, curtained off, seated 350, and one other room. That's where the nursery was. I told you about. We had one nursery worker, and I've seen 80 babies in the room 20 by 20 with five baby beds. You talk about living by faith, brother. We had one lady take care of the nursery. Her name was Sawyer. One lady, and she had one eye. She had two eyes when we hired her, but one eye when she left. And but we stayed there all those years. Now, you see, the Holy Spirit spoke in a definite way. But the church before that, it was just a matter of the peace of God that settled in my soul, and I knew it. But the church before that, it was a sermon by a Presbyterian preacher. But the church before that, it was a only open door. And then one day I got a letter from Hammond, Indiana. I didn't know where Hammond was. I just knew they made Hammond organs there. They do not make Hammond organs there. But And I wasn't interested in the least. Not in the least was I interested. I didn't want to come to Chicago area. You know why? Because Yankees live up here. In those days, I didn't want any Yankee to go to heaven. I do now, but didn't then. So where'd you want Yankees to go? Well, I don't believe in purgatory. But to me, Yankees were people that lived in North Texas. Finally, through a series of events, I came to visit. You know how they got my name? We now own this store over here. George Hughes and Gay had a little store over there. Had everything in there from good night, from bicycles to peanuts. And he sold everything from furs to fuzz. And he even sold some furs for fuzz, some fuzz for furs. But George Hughes and Gay had one little shelf up there. I can see it now. We put religious books in those days. Just enough religious books where he got the Zondervan catalog. And one day George Hughes and Gay's in heaven now, one of the best men I ever knew. He was thumbing through the Zondervan catalog and he came through a book I'd written. And he read a little paragraph about that book and it told about the growth of the Miller Road Baptist Church. George Hughes and Gay clipped that thing about that big square out. At the next deacon's meeting, he tossed it on the desk of the deacon chairman and said, "This is the guy you ought to check with, or by pastor in the church." Oh, man, I was way down there in Garland, Texas, and I got a letter. And they said, 66 other men have applied for the church. Our beloved pastor, Dr. Owen Miller, has left after 11 years of fruitful service. Well, I wasn't interested. But I did come to Chicago to preach, and I agreed to meet with the pulpit committee. This place over here, it's on the corner of Calumet Expressway and Sibley. It's dilapidated now and empty. It's a motel. Town, country. We had a meal over there in the town and country. The first night I spent in this area was in the town and country. Now, that's one reason why they've blown it up. But anyway, we had a meal. The deacons met there. Ed Roush was there and others. They asked me, said, "Brother Hiles, would you be interested in our church?" I said, "I don't think I would." They said, "Would you be interested in coming to preach for us?" And I said, "I don't think I would." I'll never forget it. George Husengay again came and said, by the way, Bob Bays was one of the members, too, of that committee. George Husengate came to me after the service alone, and after the meal alone, and he said, "Would you come and would you consider being our pastor?" And I said, "I don't think so." He said, "Would you consider coming to preach for us some Sunday?" I said, "I'm not interested, George. Really, I'm not." Or Mr. Husengate. But he said, "We did buy you a meal and paid for your meal. The least you can do is pray about it." He said, "Would you pray some prayer sometime, dear Lord? Should I visit Hammond, Indiana? Amen." Any day, and I promise. Weeks and weeks passed. I forgot about that promise. Absolutely forgot about that promise. I was preaching in Oklahoma City one night, 250-mile drive to Garland. I drove back during the night, as I did most every night when I finished preaching. I got to a town called Denton, Texas. I was just coming to Denton, and all of a sudden, about 3 o'clock in the morning, it hit me. I haven't prayed about that church up there in Hammond. And I promised that guy I would because of that free meal. So I said, "Right along, dear Lord, this is sort of silly. I know you want me to stay in Garland, and it's sort of silly, and I'm not going to go to Hammond. You know it, and I know it. But I did promise the fellow, so here goes. Dear God, should I visit Hammond? Amen." Within 5 seconds, I saw a sign beside the road in neon lights said, "Hammond welcomes you." Hammond. I couldn't believe it. I pulled over beside the road. Got out of the car to feel it, see if it's really there. It was the Hammond service station in Denton, Texas. It said it had painted on the sign, clean restrooms, mechanic on duty, and all that stuff, cheap gas. But in neon, it just said, "Hammond welcomes you." I thought, my, what a coincidence, my soul. I got back in the car, trembling, drove three miles an hour back to Garland, Texas. Trembling. I said, "Dear God, that's spooky." Now bear in mind, 4 other churches, I didn't have any signs beside the highway. I was driving another day trying to find a sign that said, "Honolulu, how are you?" But I couldn't find one. I'll paint one for you if you'll paint one for me. I wasn't looking for a sign. Bible said a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I wasn't looking for a sign.
The next day, that was Wednesday morning early. That night I preached, and I had to leave to drive to Toccoa, Georgia, to preach in a Sword of the Lord Bible Conference, Dr. John Rice, and I had to leave after church that night and to drive all night. Well, I'd driven all night Tuesday night. Now I got to drive all night Wednesday night. So I asked my deacon chairman to go with me and help me drive. We had a 700-mile drive. Well, he drove from Dallas to Little Rock, Arkansas. And I drove from Little Rock to Memphis. And so while I was driving, and I got to thinking, dear Lord, last night, that sign, that bothers me. I just prayed that prayer. And that sign, Hammond welcomes you. Did you mean anything by that? I went to sleep at the wheel. Absolutely went to sleep praying. I'm a real fervent prayer. And I went to sleep praying. And so all of a sudden, I woke up just before. I wasn't over that far from a six-wheel truck. I was about to jam the rear of it. I slammed the brakes, and the car swerved and barely tipped the back end of that six-wheel truck. Would you like to know the two words on the back end of that truck? What did Jesus say? Hammond, Indiana. And I said, dear Lord, if you get me safely to Toccoa, Georgia, if they ever do call me again, I'll go preach in Hammond, Indiana. When I got to Toccoa, Georgia, before I got out of the car, somebody said, is Dr. Jack Hiles here yet? And I said, I hollered out of the car window, here I am, just driving in. And they said, long distance, call for you. I said, it's from Hammond, Indiana, isn't it? How did you know? I said, I saw a sign along the road. I picked up the telephone and said, I'll come to visit. Now, hear me now. That's the way God led me here. Now, I'm not any more sure that God led me here than I was that God led me to Southside Baptist Church in Henderson, Texas. But I didn't see any signs. By the way, I didn't ask God for any signs about Hammond. I asked Him to tell me and let Him tell me the way He wanted to tell me. Never ask God for a particular way. Just ask Him to help you get the destination. All I want to know, dear God, is what do You want me to do? Now, You decide how to tell me, and You let me know when You tell me that You use that method. That's all I need to know. I don't need to know, have a sign. A lot of people driving around looking for signs, looking for signs. A fellow opened the Bible the other day, and it said, the King of the South. There it is right there. I'm supposed to go south. No, you're not. No, you're not. That scripture's been there for years and years and years. And every Christian's read it. That's the case. We're all supposed to go south. No. Go ahead, you rebels. Get out of here. Go on. Shh. But now, look, listen to me. And this has been a strange message, I know. But I just sort of felt like tonight, maybe if you saw in my own life, maybe that you could decide and discern when God speaks to you. The first time He spoke to me through only one open door. The second time He spoke to me through a sermon by a Presbyterian preacher. The third time He spoke to me, it's a sermon title. Third time He spoke to me, I do not know how it got from Him to here, but I knew it was in here. And that's all I had to know. And the fourth time God spoke to me, the Holy Spirit said to me, this is it. And I knew He was talking. And the fifth time God spoke to me, He spoke to me through a miracle, literally a miracle. Now, why didn't God use the sign to get me to go to Garland, Texas from Henderson? He didn't have to. My home was in Dallas County, and Garland is in Dallas County. God didn't have to shake me up to get me to go to Dallas. All He had to do was just look at me and wink at me with His eye. This and I'm through. When I was wrestling about this matter of whether to come to Hammond or not, I knew I was supposed to come and preach here. But then the church called me, and I wrestled with that thing. Good night, I wrestled with it. My mama just knew I wasn't supposed to. She said, son, she said, you go up north in Chicago, you'll get killed. All those desperados up there, Al Capone and John Dillinger. I remember one day I prayed and I prayed. I called a pastor on the phone,
And I said, Brother Sizemore, I've been called to Hammond, Indiana. I said, how can I know where it's the will of God or not? He said, son, I can't tell you. But he said, the first thing you've got to do is lose your own will. Lose your own will. And he said, I'll pray for you. And he did. One day I was taking a long drive. I absolutely had gotten to the end of my rope. Absolutely. I went out to Intercontinental where my sister worked. And I talked to her for a while. And then I got in the car and I drove and I drove. And I said, God, you've got to show me. I've got to know what to do. As I was driving, I drove past Fort Worth, Texas, out where we call where the West begins, and where the barren country and the cactus, and I saw a tumbleweed. And I've always been infatuated with tumbleweeds, interested in tumbleweeds. And I stopped and I watched that tumbleweed, and the wind would blow. The wind was sort of whirling that day, and even a little whirlwind came. And that tumbleweed, every time the wind would blow, whoosh, that tumbleweed didn't resist at all. It just let the wind blow it where it would. And then the wind would blow a little bit, and then the whirlwind, and then back this way, and that tumbleweed would go back. And I got on my knees beside the car, and I said, Holy Spirit, make me as willing to do your will as that tumbleweed obeys the wind. And God used that little tumbleweed. I never said one day, God, if you want me to go to Hammond, have me see a tumbleweed. I wasn't even thinking about a tumbleweed. And I drove and I drove and I came to a shopping center. And I saw a crowd on the corner there at the shopping center. And I thought, now what's that crowd for? I got out of the parked the car, got out, went up there, and on the corner of a shopping center, there was a fella. And he had a dog. And the dog was a trick dog. And he had hold his hand like that, and that dog would jump through his hand. He'd turn like that, and he'd jump back. And he'd do like this, and the dog would walk. And he'd ask the dog, he said, how many disciples were there? The dog would bark 12 times. He said, how many good ones? He barked 11 times. How many bad ones? He barked once. I don't know whether the guy was pinching him every time, pinched him 11 times. I don't know. But I stood there and watched that dog obey that man. And I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, if a little puppet dog can obey his master like that, why can't I obey my master? And through that little tumbleweed and that little puppet dog, God spoke to me. I went to Westchester Street in Garland, Texas, and went to my mother's house. And she was sitting in a chair. And I got on my knees and put my head in Mama's lap. And I said, Mama, I've got the answer. She said, you're not going to go, are you? You're not going to go. And I said, no, Mama, I've got to go. And I cried till I couldn't cry anymore. But I want to tell you something, folks. You'll always be glad when you do God's will. God's way is the best way. It always is. Now, all you do is you just say, now, Lord, here I am. Lord, my address, and tell him your address. He probably already knows it, but tell him anyway. And tell him your phone number. Maybe he knows that too. But tell him your phone number and say, God, I'm willing to go wherever you say. And do whatever you want me to do and be whatever you want me to be. Now you choose the way. I'll not ask for a certain way. Just let me know. And then when the peace settles in your heart that this is what God wants, then you do it. Our Heavenly Father, an unusual message, and yet